take the opportunity to pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us together today to open your word. It's been 7 months now, 6 months at least, in the talking about David's life. And today we have the opportunity and the privilege, Lord, of opening up 2 Samuel chapter 7, that you would be with each one of us as we receive your word, and that you would get the fruit and the glory. In your name we pray, amen. Last week, we talked about, in chapter 6, the large party that was thrown for the ark being brought to Jerusalem. You see, in David's day, the ark was not in a temple, and the ark also wasn't strictly in the tabernacle that... Oh, go ahead. You guys go ahead.
The dimensions, it was a box, literally a box. I don't remember the wood, the acacia wood.
Acacia wood.
Yeah, acacia wood. And there was, it was lined with gold, and there were two images of cherub angels on top of it.
Here, like, here's kind of, okay, so the pictures I've seen, so just take your hands and go like this. Okay, so imagine we had wings, and we were like this, and it was the top of the box. Came down, and the entire top of the box was gold. So you had these two cherubim with the something down around them like this. And it was, I don't know, it was 3.5 by whatever. But it
was huge. See, I was thinking it was huge.
Well, you're thinking
Noah's Ark.
Noah's Ark. So it's Ark rather than
Arch. No, Ark, yeah.
Okay.
I think the Hebrew word meant box. Or box-like. The ark was two parts. It was the container portion, and it had rings, had four rings in it, and then it had the top. It had the mercy seat, and the top of it was the it had very ornate, all gold. The rest of the ark was covered with gold inlay and was very ornate. Inside the box, you had a jar of manna, and the tablets, and Aaron's rod that budded. Now, whether Aaron's rod was broken so it could go in there, or whether it was laid beside, we're not sure, but that's what they said was in the ark. The ark had been taken at one point. Earlier in our journey, we saw that where in Samuel's day, in Eli's day, the ark was taken because Eli's sons took the ark out, very first chapter of Samuel.
We discussed last week, right?
No, this was, and so, okay, I'm losing my train of thought. My point was that the ark came back to Israel, and it was kept in multiple people's houses. And so last week, one of the people's house that it was in, they finally brought it up from Jerusalem, was the point. And so there was this massive party. One of the things we didn't read when George was, we went through George's account of it, was in the parallel in First Chronicles. We talked about it briefly, but we had talked about how it was a celebration and how they were offering fatted calves and oxen every several paces, every six or seven paces. I think it was six paces. And in 1 Chronicles 16, it looks like David has instituted. Now, when I say instituted, there's no prescription for... there was no prescription for music in the tabernacle service before this, okay? And this is what was my lead up into this. And so in the parallel of the bringing up of the ark that we read last week in 2 Samuel chapter 6, in 1 Chronicles 16, because the parallel to today's lesson is in 17, it talks about, this is where we get Asaph, who's mentioned in Psalms, and there is, it looks like David had laid out some courses of things that were to be done, and David was a musician himself, and we know that not only was he singing and dancing, but it would appear that as the ark came into Jerusalem, he was also playing. And he prepared in 1 Chronicles 15, he had prepared a place for the ark and pinched a tent over it. And he assembled all the people and they had this massive party, right? And the children of the Levites in 1 Chronicles 15:15 bore the ark of God on their shoulders, just like it said, like we were saying. Obviously they didn't touch it because Uzzah had touched it and he died, and it kind of dampened the party a bit. And David was very specific about, because you did not do it the first time in 13, and God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper law. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring the ark of the Lord up of Israel. You know, and I thought about that this week, and I thought about, because you read that story in 2 Samuel when we read last week, and Uzzah and the ark, and you put yourself there because they were brothers, and they had taken care of the ark in this home for a long time. And the prescription they used of putting it on a new cart, you know, he reached out and he touched the ark and he dropped dead. And David was angry. Well, it doesn't say David was angry. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, okay, in 2 Samuel 6:8. It doesn't say that he was angry at Uzzah. It doesn't say he was angry with God. It said he was angry. Well, all these people, they had this massive event, and now you have a dead person, okay? And the person that you're celebrating, the entity, the God that you're celebrating, is the one that the guy dropped dead because of that. So it kind of puts a damper on things. It's not an accident. It's God struck him dead. Well, we're on this side. We're 3,000 years on this side of the deal, right? And so we're living in a different environment. There's a reason that happened, okay? And guess what? It really probably wasn't about Uzzah so much. He was probably a great guy. He had the opportunity and the privilege of serving. He had all of these things that he did, and watching the ark and living in a priest's household. But him dropping dead in front of all of those people, okay, it meant the prescription for dealing with the ark, the prescription for how Levites were to be sanctified. All of these things, all down the list, okay, just like with Nahab and Abihu, right back in Aaron's time, they go up, they didn't light the incense censer, and we lit it with a different fire, and boom, they both dropped dead. They might have been great guys. In our minds, we're like, oh, they must have done something. It's not about them, okay? Many times, it's not about Uzzah. There's a reason that this happened, yes. Was he supposed to touch the ark? Well, no. Had other people touched the ark? Yeah, the Philistines mauled it. They took it into their to worship their God. They put it in front of their God. Did they all drop dead? No, doesn't look like it. Okay, had other people looked at the ark? Had it been handled? Yeah, most likely. Yeah. But had they all dropped dead? No, there's no record of that. Why did this guy drop dead? Because I don't think it was about him at that point. It was about the example that was going to be made. There was an example that was going to be made. He was probably a great guy. He probably was. It's just they weren't doing it in the prescribed fashion. And it just stood out to me that it's really easy as we read these things and we're like, well, I read that story and I think, well, that, you know, it had to have been very difficult for David. And it would have been difficult for me to be there as a worshiper. And now, here's somebody who had charge of the ark all these years, and he was from a priestly family. And, yeah, because it was Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Well, they used a cart. They used the same method when the ark came to them, they used the same method out because they either didn't read or whatever. But it doesn't give you any information about these guys. They took care of the ark. They were present with it. Anyhow, it just stood out in my mind, and I think a lot of times when I read stories like that, I try to figure out, well, what'd the guy do wrong? Well, okay, he didn't follow the prescription, but there's lots of examples of that. Why was he singled out? Because it really wasn't about him. It was about, there was a purpose in doing that. And I think it's easy in life for me to miss that it's easy for me to ask, why me? Okay? It's easy for me to ask, why is this happening to me? Why did this happen to this person? This person didn't deserve it. This circumstance, why did I get a flat tire? Why did I lose my job? Why did my cat get sick? Okay, what, from the mundane to the serious. Why did these things happen? A lot of times I don't think it has to do anything to do with us. I don't think this really had to do with Uzzah per se. I'm saying that I think that this was a message for the people at large, because what happened was David prescribed something very different after that. And I don't think it was necessarily just him. I think the group of people saw what had transpired, and then the Levites sanctified themselves, realized there was an entire process that wasn't being followed, because it appears that temple worship, or not temple, but the tabernacle services weren't being maintained at that period of time, because it was in Nob, and then right now there's this flux time, because David's taken over, the capital is Jerusalem, but the spiritual capital is somewhere else, and it appears that the tabernacle had fallen in a state of disrepair. Hence, David built a new something to put the ark in, a tent. If the old tent was in decent repair, he wouldn't have to build a new one. Okay. It stands to reason that when we go through life like this, and there's events like this one right here, okay, you know, no, not with the ark, but put in different players, and something tragic happens, and we think, well, why? Okay, well, what did that person do? How about this? How does this affect me? What should I be doing now? And that was the question. That was the answer to the question, right? So these people now did something different. Okay, Uzzah probably, like I said, was a sanctified holy guy, right? It was a ceremonial issue. It wasn't a moral issue. So it stood out last time. Oh, and David, like I said, setting up all of those different musical, I mean, it was very celebratory. There were cymbals and horns and tambourines, and it said David was playing them, and there were harps. This had not been done before, right? Yeah, they blew the trumpets around Jericho, okay, but there was some blowing of thing, but it didn't ever look like it was organized like that. Prescribed.
Kind of when things first get started, kind of want to set the record straight for what God actually said about.
Well, the same is true with the one account, the one record of an individual facing capital punishment for work on the Sabbath, gathering wood on the Sabbath. One time, well, what should we do with them? Well, you stone them. Well, okay, you know, we look back on that and we're, you know, it's 3,500 years ago, we're horrified. You know, longer than that, depending on your record keeping. But like you said, the prescription, it's there's so few, I mean, for us today, there's so few prescriptions. But for them, that, you know, how you dealt with the holy was really important. And it's really important today, but theirs was a physical thing. Ours is a spiritual thing. How we interact with the holy, okay? We don't take advantage of God's people. We don't put ourselves in positions to manipulate the lesser. We don't, you could go down the list, but okay, there's no physical representation of that, okay? So you in this case, you've got the golden box. The golden box is supposed to be X, Y, Z, and this tribe, as in the descendants from this person, Levi, the descendants are to handle the box this way and wrap it this way and set the tent up this way. Okay? Well, for us today, it's you're to treat each other and elevate each other the way Jesus did. Love each other the way I did. There you go. Love God, love your neighbor. Just do it like I did, Jesus says to him when he leans over in the book of John. 2 Samuel 7:1. So, all of that's happened. They're in Jerusalem. It's big party. There's a time of, there's a break, okay? There's been a lot of subduing. Whatever the priests got right at that point, which looked like they took, were very deliberate, was now going on. And so, it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Then Nathan said to the king, excuse me, I just read that. It's hence the new version of Esword. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day. But I have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from the following the sheep, to be the ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them, and they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously, since the time that I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. And I'll stop there because David's prayer is next. This is what we call the Davidic covenant. And much like the covenant in the Noah and then the Abrahamic covenant. Now, Noah's covenant was, you know, the ark is sitting there and the animals go out and now there's a rainbow. And God says to Noah, the rainbow and the water thing, we won't do that again. The rainbow is a sign, no more of the drowning everybody. And it's your family's going to repopulate the earth. Okay, so, you know, you look at that and you're like, okay, so there's eight people alive at that. Well, I don't know. They may have had children by the time that happened. We don't know. But point is, there's that. Abraham, okay, several hundred years later, through your seed, okay, you're going to be a great nation, and through your seed, this very significant thing is going to happen. And sure enough, now we're centuries, a millennia and a half past that. Okay, so this is about 1,500 years past that time of Abraham, roughly. Maybe, let's see, this is, yeah. So now you've got David. Now let's go back to what I said earlier about, you know, that event where the guy died, right? Uzzah died. The priest who had the ark on the cart, and it wasn't the prescribed method, and put his hand. Him dropping dead wasn't because he was a wicked man. Him dropping dead was because there was something that was prescribed, but he really wasn't about him. The event had nothing to do with really him, per se, because the change that happened. So David is a cog in this wheel. All right, he's right, almost in the middle of this journey from Abraham to Messiah. And the prophet gets to pull back a little bit and say, Nathan says to David, you are a big deal, David. In fact, God appreciates your sentiment with the house of cedar and all of these things. But more significant than this, David, is what's going to happen after you. Here, let me pull back the curtain a little bit and show you something wonderful is going to happen. Something beautiful in the future is going to happen, right? And David gets the privilege of getting that insight. God didn't have to tell him that. God could have done it anyways without telling him that, without revealing that to him. And by the way, we're introduced to Nathan for the first time. We've heard of Gad before this, but now we get Nathan the prophet. And it would appear that Nathan, we would be familiar with Nathan if the day-to-day, because the way he chose to speak to David was one very conversational, okay? David's just saying offhand to Nathan, you know, Nathan, I got a house because Hiram of Tyre sent up all this wood, and we built me a house, and these, and this, and it's great in Jerusalem, and I have Jerusalem now, and, you know, I was born 6 miles away from Jerusalem, and I had to look up here all the time, and we drove out all the people, and there's good water here, but the Lord's in that tent I made, and so we did the tent in the wilderness and tabernacle and the tent here, and now we've got it up here, and they're still in the tent. This, something doesn't feel right about this. And what does Nathan say? Oh, David, you know what? Go do what's in your heart. The Lord bless you and do what's in your heart. Okay, so at that point, Nathan wasn't speaking via inspiration. Nathan was just talking to the king. Well, they were we'll get the opportunity to see. Well, you'll get the opportunity to see if you read some of the other prophets' relationships with the kings. The prophet would walk in, talk to the king, and bounce. There was no hang around and have a meal and let's talk. It was go in, say something very negative about the king's line. Okay, was true because God said to say it, and then escape with your life. Or, you know, you always say bad things to me, Micaiah. He always prophesies poorly against me. I don't want to hear him. And, or Jeremiah, or there was times with Isaiah, and you could go on to these different kings that, well, Isaiah not so much. Hezekiah loved that guy. But
one of the okay, but I'll, you're a king, but you're going to have a prophet that's going to speak to you. Nathan is that prophet.
Yeah. Samuel set up the schools of the prophets, the guilds of the prophets. It was, whether it was it wasn't like a training, I don't think it was so much like a training center as it was like a support structure for, they don't really know how it worked. They just know it was in place later on and had most likely been set up by Samuel. But George is right. The prophets were the ones that came and would tell the king, okay, because they were the ones that were in between the judges and the time of the king. They were the ones that would come and they would say, a vision would come, a dark saying would come, like it says in Numbers, okay, no, Moses, my servant, I'll speak face to face. But the prophets would say, and with a prophet, I'll come in a vision, I'll come in a dream. And the prophet was to come and speak under inspiration. Thus saith the Lord, X, Y, and Z. It's like this. This is what I'm supposed to say. I have a job to do and a duty to do. And even prophets that try to get away from it and say, I will not do this, the prophet said, the word of the Lord burned within them. They couldn't escape it because that was their vocation. That's what they were to do. They were to go and be faithful to what God had given them. So Nathan finds himself that night in a situation where that the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, you're to go tell David that I appreciate the sentiment. You're going to go and pull back the veil of what this is going to look like moving forward in the future. Now, David was already king, okay, and David was rich. And David had subdued his enemies. In fact, Israel was at its pinnacle. Okay, the next 5 decades, 7, 8 decades. Okay, before the time of Rehoboam, which would be David's grandson. This was the height of their power. David had subdued and placed garrisons in Syria, all over. Around them, and was getting tribute from all of these lands. Took over the city of Gath. The Philistines were no longer a problem. They were still a people, but they were never a problem because David dealt with them. Because David's army under Joab was absolutely fierce and loyal, and the story about David sitting there in. With some of Joab, I think it was with Joab's brother, went and literally broke through Philistine lines to get him water from a spring that he talked about, and he poured it out and said, I can't drink that, you risk your life for me. You know, they were those kind of, this was before he was king, these were those kind of guys, right, that were with David. And so all of this was subdued, so David's at the pinnacle of his power, and God chooses to share with David that, you know, David, you're the king, and you're empowered, but in the future, okay, your significance of your house is, think about all the things we hear about in the New Testament about David. What do people say about the Messiah? Oh, well, he's the son of David. Okay, well, he has to be from David's line. Well, because of this passage right here, okay, this is it. This is the significance of what was going on right here, right? So you've got a guy who 20 plus years before was out tending sheep, and a crusty old prophet runs up to him and says, and right in front of all his brothers, dumps oil on him and bounces, right? And then he plays music for the king, he defeats a giant, becomes a warrior, and now finds himself leading a very unique nation. And God grabs a hold of him and says, you know, not only are you going to lead these people, and not only am I blessing you and your family, but in 1,000 years from now, which he didn't give the timeline, but 1,000 years from now, the biological line that you have right now, okay? There's going to be an everlasting kingdom. Well, so at this time, they're really, these people, okay, so when you see how they talk about your house, he shall build a house for my name, your house, David, all these things, right? Well, God's house now is his people, okay? The temple of the Holy Spirit is us, okay? We are living stones, Peter says in 1 Peter. So in those days, however, they just had little pictures of everlasting life, of aeonian life, of life that lasts beyond. Well, how did they have that? Well, they had that because the God that they've served said that I am from everlasting to everlasting. And so the same God that brought them out of Egypt, the same God that talked to Abraham, all of these things along the way, was the same God that they were worshiping today and that would come into their midst today. So there was something about him that transcended human experience and human life. So therefore, there must be more. There must be something more than this. Well, at the time, you're talking about someone's house and their lineage, and what do you really have to grasp a hold of about 3,000 years ago? Your children, your children's children, what you could leave them, was your name, was your source, was that, were they going to be taken care of? Okay? What was going to, you know, what monuments were you going to have? What grain mills were you going to have left? Whatever it was. So David was already at the pinnacle of that because his house was going to, you know, he was the king. He had a lot of stuff. You want to say something, George? I can tell.
No,
you good?
I wanted to say this. It talks about a house. He'll build a house for my name. Just think of dynasty.
Right.
That's what it's talking about. Not a literal house, but a dynasty. That's what he says in that.
So, I will be his, so, I'm going to go over this again next week. I'm going to take 2 weeks on this one section simply because of the significance of it. I'm going to read David's prayer of gratitude and set it up, and then we'll go through all the verses next week in the New Testament where Stephen talks about this, Peter talks about this, and their discourses when they were actually preaching, and then when the people talked about Jesus, when Jesus asked about him, when the Pharisees were asked about him, and just how significant that this was. In 2 Samuel 7, 18, then David went in and sat before the Lord. Okay, so that phrase, this was wherever David had constructed something that looked very much like the tabernacle, it would appear. So he was sitting in an area where that would be like outside the Holy of Holies, or the holy place. Okay, so there was the box, then the box inside the box, and the ark's inside there. So whatever he constructed, he's in the court, per se. Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you are Lord God, you know, for you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore you are great, O God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth, whom God went to redeem for himself a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods? You have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O God, O Lord God, The word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and as you and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now therefore let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing let the house of your servant be blessed forever. He's compounding. I'm sure in Hebrew it was probably very beautiful, because it's a lot of compounding thoughts, like Hebrew. It's probably written much like Hebrew poetry. I don't know that, but he's expressing himself and he's compounding. It looks like he's pretty much flattened there at the first in 18, 19, and 20, and he just said, why would you? Number one, you revealed this to me. I am not a good guy. You know me, and you've picked me, and you said this, okay. You know me. You know your servant. He said that, like, just what more can I say to you? You said it. It's very genuine. It just comes across as very, there's a degree of authenticity, especially in that section right there, where a prophet must have written down what he had said, and because there aren't secular accounts that have, you know, those kinds of sayings in there like that, you know. And so-and-so, the leader, got up and he said something very austere and great, and then he sat down. Okay, not much of this kind of thing, like, I'm literally unworthy of you, Lord, type of, like, you know me. You can look right through me. Really, really pretty. It's just the way this is all laid out. When he's speaking in... Let's see. No. I think it's... Is it second? I think it's number two. Okay, so in 1 Kings, the second chapter, and I'll close on this, as David is instructing Solomon, so now we're decades past this, and this is the way David is going to describe it to Solomon, because some of what the prophet is talking about to David is actual physical reality. Okay, David, kings are going to come from your line. Okay, so in the prophetic speak, there's really dual fulfillment here, because Solomon did become king, and then Rehoboam, and then there was a split kingdom after that. But on down the line, you had the ultimate fulfillment in the messianic kingdom, like the kingdom that Jesus instituted on the earth, right? So all these people from Abraham on down, all these people, here's the purpose of this kingdom, this holy kingdom. And this people group was to bring forth the Messiah. So the ultimate fruit of all of it was the Messiah. This is David to his son Solomon. I will go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, wherever you turn. And here's the biggie. So he goes and basically says, read God's word and do what it says. The best of your ability, do what it says. that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Okay, and then he goes on and says, you know, don't forget Joab, don't forget this guy, don't whack this guy, whack that guy. So then you got all that. But this was the time with his son where he just said, look, the physical fulfillment of what I was told, if you mind yourself, this is going to be a dynasty handed down by God. And next week, we'll get the opportunity to see the spiritual implications of that very thing. So. Anybody? Questions, comments? No? Mr. Kent? Yeah, doesn't even sound like, David, I really need you to cooperate much, bud. Like, yeah. Like I said, with Uzzah, it's almost like God said, David, this really isn't about you. You're an instrument here. I picked your house. You know, that's the impression I got as I read it, was that it's not about you, David. All the stuff and all this and all that, and you're alive right now. But I get to see the big picture here, and I'm going to come through your descendants and inhabit the earth, and I'm going to take care of that death problem once and for all, and then we are going to have a much different relationship with you than we can. It's not like there was a negotiation. It's not like David looked at Nathan and said, "But wait a minute, what do you mean, right?" No, there was none of that.
So where does it say that David was going to be allowed to build that actual building that he was going to construct?
Oh, that's an excellent question. Okay. You're a man of blood. I have to look it up. Anybody? I thought it was where's the part where he gathers all the stuff up? David gathers all the stuff. Anybody?
Probably in Chronicles.
It's probably in Chronicles, isn't it? Well, see, because so in 1 Chronicles 18, it says, and David took the shields of gold and brought them to Jerusalem. David brought a large amount of bronze in 18:8, which Solomon made the bronze sea and the pillars and the articles of bronze. So it gives you these little things along the way, but basically somewhere in here it says that, David, you're a bloody man. I think that's exactly what it says. Hold on, let me search again. Was it a man of blood? Is that what it was? Oh, 1 Chronicles 28. Then David rose to his feet and said, hear me, brethren. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for a footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. in 28:3. But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. So there must have been some other communication that Nathan, I would appear that Nathan and David had a sidebar.
And that's why he had to wait till Solomon came in the picture. He actually built the temple.
Why it's not, I mean, I don't, this is my guess, okay, only, this is my opinion. I would think that the reason that it's not, that this isn't included in the Nathan-David discourse is that the prophet, whoever the prophet was that compiled it, didn't have any interest in inserting. He wanted to keep that separate because maybe the portion there was, it was in David's heart to do it. He wanted to do it really bad. You know, kind of like when we get converted, we get all excited and we do all this stuff. And then we see God doing stuff, you know, maybe even later on, we see God doing stuff and we get involved in stuff and it's all go, 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 go. And then we're tripping over ourselves to help out. It's almost like this is what David was doing. He saw all of his enemies were literally like all the, so imagine you grow up pretty common in a common house and 6 miles away, there's a stronghold of not good people and it's up on a hill and you can pretty much see it when you go out and feed the sheep. And like I said, scrubby prophet shows up, dumps oil on you and bounces and you're like, what just happened? What role do I have? How does this work? And you've got all of these enemies, right? He was right in the thick of the Philistine oppression. There weren't weapons in the land. You had to go to a Philistine to get your plow sharpened. You had all of these things were happening. The people were oppressed. They were at a low ebb, right? They were getting beat up on all the time. And the worship of the Lord wasn't, the tabernacle had fallen into disrepair. The ark was stolen, for goodness sakes, just prior to this. So David comes along and he watches people group after people, neighboring people group that they're always at war with one another, fall. In fact, the one that was 6 miles away from where he was born, not only did it fall, they made it fall. They went up there and said, we're going to take this out. And this is what we're going to do. And they did it. And it was difficult. And it talks a little bit about there. But now he's really excited. And he said, you know, I've got this great house and all these things. And we should build God a house. Doesn't that sound great? And God just said, whoa. Back up. The music was fine. The worship was fine. All of those things didn't sound like it was a problem. But this, the building of a house, now that was... that was something God was going to be designed. He was going to have somebody of a little different character than David do it. Just because Nathan must have told him. David, you're a bloody man. You are a warrior. You will not. You have. That's not. I don't know why exactly. I don't know. Something about the shedding of, you know, of blood.
Right.
Yeah. No. Disagree. It's much like Abigail and Nabal. Oh, we're not getting any raisin cakes? Okay, we'll come take the raisin cakes. Me and my 400 well-armed troops. We'll take care of that little problem there, Nabal. And Abigail brought the stuff out. Huh. Yeah, 28:3. So there you go. Anybody else? Okay. Lord, thanks for the opportunity to talk about David, to talk about his kingdom, and talk about the Messiah. Lord, we ask that you take your word and you get the fruit, Lord, that we would use it. That you would use it inside of us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Can I draw a suggestion for next week?
Sure.
Is it possible to do a supplement?
Sure, I think.
Open to that, or?
Well, I shouldn't say sure.